This morning I want to talk to you about one body individually. That's the title of the message. We're doing this in as a part of our sermon series entitled Serving. We're trying to highlight what Scripture calls us to if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you're a believer, then He calls you to be serving Him with the gifts and abilities that He has given you so you can be involved in what He's doing. It's a part of what He has in store for us. So I hope you'll see that. I want to thank Pastor Will, Pastor Kenny, and Pastor Chris for preaching each of the last three Sundays. I wanted you to hear from their perspective, their thoughts about serving. All of us could talk for a long time about it, but I wanted you to hear from them on their thoughts on serving. They all did an excellent job with that. I also want to challenge you before I get into the message this morning, as a part of your serving, vote. Please vote. Our church usually does pretty good. Our counties, our areas do pretty good at that. Please don't ignore that opportunity, that freedom. Please be informed before you walk in to the voting booth. Don't vote. Don't pick somebody's name because it sounds cooler than the other person's name. I encourage you to do what you can to try to learn about the candidates, not only nationally, but we also have state and local elections that are very important that, as you know, affect your life. And so I encourage you to please vote. Early voting starts, I think, in a week and a half or 2 weeks. You can check that out. Also, I want to thank Stephen and Amber for stepping in this morning, as others have done, and reiterate what they said. We really want you to be here next week as we take time in the services and in the life studies when we do a cover dish breakfast. We've never done a cover dish breakfast that I know of, so I think that'll be fun to do. And the whole purpose is fellowship. Most of that's going to be fellowship time together, eating together, and then I have three people who are members of our church. They're going to share with you testimonies of what it has meant to them to serve. And so I think you'll be blessed by that. So encourage you to sign up. Be a part of that next Sunday morning, 9:45 to 10:45. So let's dig into Romans chapter 12. I want you to see again this idea of one body individually. Romans 12, beginning in verse 1, God's word says, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So I want you to see what Paul, the writer of this letter, is telling the believers in the church in Rome. So again, he's talking to people who have already placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviors. Notice what he says to them in verse 1. He is urging them. That means he's pleading with them earnestly. He's not saying, "Hey, if you got time." No, it's kind of like he's down on one knee saying, "Please, I need your help." He wants them to earnestly be involved in what God has in store for them. He does not want them to continue to walk in the way that they walked before they knew Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So he says to them, "I urge you, therefore." We've learned in our study that if the therefore is there, we ask, what's it there for? So let's go back and look. These aren't on the screen, but go back with me a couple of verses above chapter 12. Look in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. I want you to see what the therefore is therefore for. Verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." That's what the therefore is there for. Because of God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit, because of God, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Because of that, Paul is urging the believers here in verse 1, by the mercies of God to present their body, their living, human, breathing body, as a living and holy sacrifice. What is mercy? Mercy means withholding what is deserved. It's different than grace. We'll talk about that in a moment. But because God is withholding what we deserve, and let's be honest, because we sin, we deserve hell. That's what we deserve. But we've come to a mindset, especially as Westerner, as American, that as long as I'm doing better than the person next to me, then I deserve more than what that person gets. And we carry that mentality over to eternity. It's not biblical. We all deserve death. We all deserve eternal separation from the Father. But because of God's mercy, his sensitivity and compassion to withhold what is deserved, what is earned by us, his mercy, because of that, Paul is pleading with the believers to present their bodies as a living, alive, and holy, separated for God's purposes as a sacrifice. If God gave you a report card today on how you're doing in relationship to him, how would he grade you? Would he grade you with an A+? On how you're living your life for him? Or would he grade you with a C, barely getting by? Or would he grade you with an F, you're not doing anything for him? He wants us to present our bodies, our physical bodies that he's given us, as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. Paul says that's your spiritual service of worship. In other words, you're responsible for yourself. You are responsible to live, once you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God holds you accountable to live your life with your body, your brain, everything that makes up your body. He holds you accountable to live for him. That's what he's doing. And he asks you to put that on the idea or the altar, so to speak, of it's your sacrifice to him. You are pleased to give it to him. You're pleased to let him work in and through you because of who he is, what we read in verses 33 through 36 of chapter 11. Look at verse 12. He says, so if you're going to do that, don't be conformed. Don't be molded and shaped by the world. Because if you are, then you've got problems. You can't live according to the Word of God. You cannot live according to the Word of God if you're conformed to the world. Because you're molding and shaping your opinions, your appetites, your desires based on the things of the world, the things of your flesh, rather than the truth of God's Word. The world loves that. The devil loves it for sure, and he's good at it. So he says to believers, be conformed, don't be conformed, but instead be transformed. That means the whole form, the whole nature has to change. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he will and can change your appetites and desires and wants and things you think you need to conform to what he has in store for you, which is way better than the world can ever offer. Because what the world gives us may be pleasing for a moment, but it's never enough. It's never enough. So he says, be transformed. Change the very nature, but he tells you how? By the renewing of your mind. Renew means that it's made new and different, but superior to what was there before. By the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? You do that in the Word of God. By spending time in the Word of God, because if we believe the Bible is true, which we do, and it's true for not just now, but forever and always, it's true, then if you're filling your mind with the Word of God, that will transform you. It'll change you. It'll change the way you think and thus the way you act because you're renewing your mind. So that, look at the rest of verse 2, so that you can prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What is good is positive moral qualities. In other words, people should look at believers and go, they're a good moral group of people. They're not out doing immoral things. They're not out living their life in sin. That's what the world looks like. Believers' life should look different than that. It should look good, positive moral qualities. It also should be acceptable. That means that it's pleasing to the Lord. It matches Scripture. If he says don't lust, you don't lust. If he says don't lie, you don't lie. If he says to love your neighbor, then you love your neighbor. If he says love God with all that you are, then you love God with all that you are. That's what's acceptable. That's what's pleasing. It also says perfect. That means you're not lacking in moral quality. And when people look at your life, they're like, I want to be like that person. They've got something different. I want to be around that person because they have something different, even if they don't yet know that the difference is Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been changed in order to serve him, not yourself. And Pastor Kenny talked about this when he preached. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God. It is not anything that you can take a credit for. But then he talked about verse 10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. The purpose of salvation isn't, hey, now I get to go to heaven. That's a part of it. But we're saved and then we get to be a part of what God is doing in the world. We get to see other people come to that understanding of who Christ is and allow God to work in their life. We've been changed. Now we get to serve him. It's a good thing. It's not a negative thing at all. Some of you know that about 7 years ago, I had to have a kidney transplant. I had to have that because there's a family history of kidney disease in our family. My grandfather, I said this wrong earlier, my grandfather died in 1948 when he was 41 years of age. He died in his sleep. Nobody knows why, because in 1948, you died in your sleep. Sorry about that. Move along. We got other people to take care of. They didn't check him out and figure it out. And he, by all accounts, he was pretty healthy. We think now what we know medically, he probably died of complications of a kidney disease. My dad had polycystic kidneys. What does that mean? That means that your kidneys form cysts or big blisters on them. And they form so much or so many that they take over the function of the kidney. But by God's design, you don't need both kidneys. Now, he didn't do that with your liver. He gave you one. He didn't do it with your heart. You got one. I mean, you got two lungs. But as far as the major organs, your gallbladder, you got one. Your pancreas, you got one. All of those are part of God's creation. They're all a part of your body, and they all serve a role. You can live without some of them. If you have a problem with your gallbladder, they can take it out. No big deal. You can't live without any kidneys unless you live on dialysis. Some of you are familiar with that. But you can live without one of your kidneys. My problem is that both of my kidneys were bad. Same with my dad. 22 years ago this month, my father passed away at 59 years of age from complications of this polycystic kidney disease. He'd been on dialysis for a couple of years. He got multiple infections. And eventually one of those infections took his life. So because of that, I've been paying attention to my health, more so right after he died. But the doctors had told me from the beginning, yes, you've got cysts on your kidneys, but you're so young, there's nothing we can do. There's no medication that's going to take them away. Just be as healthy as you can. Well, I've had high blood pressure my whole life. Even as a kid, I'd go and they go, wow, your blood pressure's kind of high today. Nervous about being at the doctor? No, I want to get out of here and go home. I'm not nervous about being here, but what they didn't realize is that most likely it wasn't me being nervous about being at the doctor. My kidneys, even way back then, were not functioning fully. They had cysts on them. So it wasn't their fault, and there's nothing, even if we had known back then, there's nothing that could have been done any differently. So I'll talk more about that, but your kidney is a part of your body. Your body can function without it, but you can't live on dialysis forever because there is kidney dialysis. You can't live on that forever. So I want you to think about that in regards to the body. Go with me back to Romans 12, verse 3. Through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. That ought to be a bumper sticker. but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allowed it to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Let's pause there for a moment. Look again at verse 3. Just because you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and His grace, remember we talked about mercy just a moment ago, withholding what is deserved, grace is unmerited favor. That means He gives you what you don't deserve and what you certainly haven't earned. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Just because you're a believer in Jesus Christ does not make you more important than the person next to you, whether they're a believer or not. God, in fact, has given each of us gifts and abilities to use within the body of Christ. Look again in the middle of verse 3. But to think so as to have sound judgment. There's a problem for some of us. We don't think. We just do. He says we need to think so as to have sound judgment. We need to act in the way that God wants us to act, according to His word, according to His plan for our lives. But notice too, he says, as God has allotted to each, so he's talking to believers, to each a measure of faith. So here's what is he saying? He's saying that if he's going to call you to do something, serving, whether it's cleaning toilets, whether it's standing in front of a group to teach, whether it's singing a song on the stage, whether it's working in the nursery, whether it's helping people park their cars, or it's taking out the trash, doesn't matter. Whatever God has gifted you to do, he's given you the faith, the confidence, the trust in him that he's going to help you do that. Does it mean it's always going to be easy? No. Let you in on a secret. People are crazy. They're going to give you a hard time about things. That doesn't mean that it's always going to be easy when you're serving. Sometimes the trash bag's going to break of no fault of your own. And you got to stop and now you got to clean that up. But God has given you the measure of faith, the ability and the confidence to carry out what he calls us to do. Look at verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. Thank you, Jesus. If we all had the same function, it'd be real boring. God doesn't call all of us to do the same thing. He does call us all to be involved if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. For just as we have many members, verse 4 again, in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. Just like the body of Christ. Y'all are here in the 11 o'clock service. We had a whole group that was here in the 8:30 service. Does that make y'all more important than those who came at 8:30? No. It just means you came to a different service. Because I'm the senior pastor and I stand behind this pulpit most Sundays, does that make me more important than the people who are working in the nursery this morning? No. We're all a part of the body of Christ. He just puts some in different responsibilities. There are many days I'd be rather be down there because they're having snack right now. They never share with me, but the point is, we are not to put ourselves on a pedestal. We're each to serve the Lord with the gifts and abilities that he's called us to. He calls some to be pastors and teachers. He also calls some people to take out the trash. He calls some people to work in the nursery. He calls some people to work for an event or to run the vacuum cleaner. All of those things are a necessary part of the body of Christ. We all can't be the same. Verse 5. So we who are many are one body in Christ. There's the key. If we're carrying out our role, then the community, the non-believers, look at our church and they see us functioning well together. But if they go on Facebook and see that we're all arguing with each other, they're going to talk more about that than the fact that we're all unified together using our gifts and abilities, not saying, well, he or she was using their gift and they think they're more important than my gift. Who cares? It's all about Christ, verse 5 says. We who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you're part of his body. Yes, you're individually a part of it, but it's about him. So I began going to my doctor, especially when my dad's health got very serious, and of course when he passed away, because I didn't want to neglect any opportunity to make sure I was doing everything I could to protect my health for my family, for sure. And so my doctor would do blood work every couple of months, 3 or 4 months, and every time it would be a little worse. So I began praying that God would heal me physically. I begged, I pleaded, I laid on the ground, I fasted, I'd get on my knees, I'd do prayer walks, whatever. I was praying diligently that God would physically heal my body, that he would just touch me and I would be healed. In 2013, my kidney doctor, said to me, you need to go through the kidney transplant evaluation process. He said, but they're going to reject you because you're too healthy. No thanks, I'm busy. In the summer of 2014, he told me the same thing. And he said, you need to go ahead through the process. They'll still probably reject you, but you need to get through this process. And I could obviously see the blood numbers were not great either, so I agreed reluctantly, but I was still praying that God would heal me. So in the fall of 2014, I went through about 6 months of testing. Who knew they had so many different tests? Why do they care whether your right big toe and your left big toe matter with a kidney transplant? I don't know. But they checked everything from head to toe. They checked my heart. They checked my lungs. They checked my kidneys, which weren't very good, they confirmed. They would check everything. They checked my blood. They checked my brain. They found some problems there, but they couldn't be changed. So I go through that whole process, and in January of 2015, January 3rd, I got a notice that I had been added to the kidney transplant list. So my doctor was surprised that they added me, but there I was on the transplant list. So what that means is, when you're on the transplant list, then you can wait for somebody to die, and you're on the list, and they just, whoever's at the top, they get first choice if their bodies match. And so you can also, because you're on the transplant list, you can have people also get tested. So there were people who began to get tested, but they would only test one person at a time. I wasn't allowed to be in that process. So I had no idea who was being tested. Until the middle of May, when there was a knock on my door at the house. It was my day off, wasn't thinking about anything in particular about who came to the door. But a lady came to the door, 65-year-old lady named Nancy Mitchell. She was a member of our church. She also lived in the house right behind Keesa and I in Valley Lodge. I thought she was coming over to borrow something or she needed help with her car or whatever. She said, I'm a match, I'm a match, I'm a match. I heard that at the door. I'm like, what is she talking about? She said, I'm a kidney donor match. Seriously? Yes. She said, my nurse just called me. Didn't they call you? I said, no, they didn't call me. I'm excited for you. Great. But I didn't have the heart to tell her that God was going to heal me. So we went through the process. Long story short, we were set up to have the kidney transplant on July 1st, the week before. So she had worked out, getting off work and all that kind of stuff. The week before, they checked me out doing some pre-op checks, and the surgeon said, Mr. Littlefield, we got a problem. What is it? He said, the lady said, your kidneys are too big. Yeah, that's why I'm here. Your normal kidney is about the size of your hand and weighs a couple of ounces. That's about it. You got two of them. They said, your kidney's so large, we got to take one out or the new kidney won't like the old kidneys. I said, what does that mean? They said, we're going to go in, we're going to take out one of your kidneys. We're going to take out the right side because that's where we like to do the transplant. We'll leave the left one in. It's not causing you any issue. We'll leave it in. So we're going to do that on July the 1st. I said, why don't you just put the new kidney in? We can't do that. We got to wait 6 weeks. So that's what happened. They took out the right kidney. It weighed 10 pounds and was 16 inches long. Huge. That's as close, ladies, as I want to ever come to giving birth to a child. Fortunately, I was knocked out. But it was big because of the cyst. They tell me this one on this side is bigger. I tell them if they take it out, I'll lose about 15 pounds real quick. That'd be nice. But I don't want to go through the surgery. So they left this one here, and it just stays there. So 6 weeks later, and during that 6 weeks was not very fun. I was pretty not healthy. I was pretty weak. Some of you were here then. Go with me to verse 6, and I'll finish my story. Romans 12, verse 6. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. I want you to see that again. Don't miss that. Verse 6 again. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. What is he telling us? He says all of us have different gifts. You don't have the same gift as everybody else. By God's grace, thank you, Jesus, God has given us different gifts. Excuse me. But if he's given you a gift, then use that gift in that way. If prophecy, then speak the truth in faith. If God's given you the gift of serving, then serve. Quit sitting on the sidelines waiting for somebody to ask you to come serve. Get up and do it. If you have the ability to teach, then where are you teaching? Is it in the church? Is it outside the church? Is it in your neighborhood? Where are you teaching? And if he's given you the ability to exhort and encourage, are you doing that? Or are you waiting for an invitation? If you give, then do it with liberality. Quit withholding things. If he's called you to lead, then do it with diligence. And if he's given you the gift of mercy, then do it cheerfully. Help other people cheerfully. You see, some people get caught up here with the list of gifts. There are four places in Scripture where there's a list of gifts. And we'll see that again next week and the week after. But I don't want you to worry about the gifts and say, well, I don't have any of those. Who cares? He's given you a gift or ability, a talent that fits within your personality, fits within your likes and dislikes. Use it. It's not about the list. It is about serving the body of Christ in the way that he's equipped you to do that. Figure out what that is and then do it. You don't have to wait for a pastor to call you. Just do it. It's not always within the walls of the church. Remember, the body of Christ, the church, is the people. It's not the building. Yeah, we're going to celebrate 20 years next year of a building. But it's not about the building. It's about what God does in and through us. It's not about the specific gift. It's about serving the Lord and what he has gifted you to do. So we praise God for those who serve. So after 6 weeks of letting my body heal after they removed the big kidney, then they did the kidney transplant. Now I'm still praying for my physical healing. So on August the 12th of 2015, they wheeled me into the pre-op room. I didn't get to see Nancy that day, but everybody who was with her tells me it was like she was going to Disney World or something. She was so excited. I, on the other hand, was frustrated that God hadn't healed me yet. A few hours later, when I wake up, I recognize that God healed me through a kidney transplant of a 65-year-old woman who was willing, as God led her to do it, to give me her kidney. And when I got to see her on the second day, while she was sore, she was rejoicing that she was able to give me a renewed health in my life, which made all the difference in the world. Because even in the first hours after the kidney transplant, lay in an ICU bed with nurses and stuff everywhere, I knew that I was stronger and more healthy than I had been in more than 20 years. Just in the first hours. That's what a difference it made. My eyesight got better. People think I'm crazy. The doctors think I'm crazy. But nothing changed. I wasn't able to read without using readers. I don't need them, except on rare occasions, 7 years later. Praise God. I don't know how that works, but it did. Nancy used what God had given her and called her to do in a specific moment to benefit me. And she did it, as she said over and over again, to bless me so that I could continue to serve in the capacity that I was serving in this church and in ministry. That was her concern. She didn't want me to have to step down because my health got too bad. If there was a way that she could help in that, and she did. She literally gave of her life for me. Now, Nancy, as some of you know, passed away 2 years ago in September. She didn't die of any complication of kidney disease. She just simply died in her sleep, some kind of heart issue that she didn't know she had. But she and I had talked about a week and a half earlier. She was doing great. She said, "Steve, I'm exercising again. I got two jobs because of the pandemic. I don't even have to go to one, and they pay me to not even have to go. God's taking care of me. I go to my other job. I love the people." She was doing great physically, spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. Praise God. But she gave a gift. She gave a kidney that changed my life. And here's the cool thing about serving. When you're serving the Father, it doesn't have to be a kidney that you give to somebody. But when you do something in service to God, He may use it to change somebody else's life for the rest of eternity. Now, you may not know all that at the time. You're frustrated. Oh, it's my turn to teach the third graders again. What if God uses you teaching that third grade class, or picking up the trash and doing it cheerfully, or unclogging the toilet, which is hugely important, or standing in a pulpit or singing a song? What if He uses you to get somebody else's attention, to draw them to Him, not to you, but to Him? Then it's all about Him. We are one body individually serving the Lord, letting Him use us for His purposes and His glory. Because as we read in Romans 11, verse 36, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You have called believers and gifted believers to serve You. And I thank You that it's not about us individually, but it is about You. Thank You for the privilege of being involved in Your kingdom's work. Father, sometimes we don't consider the fact that just by serving You, we may eternally impact somebody else's life, because we're all focused on ourselves and what our serving may or may not do to our own time schedule or what we think we should be doing or not doing. But Father, as You call us, as You equip us, as You give us each a measure of faith, help us to live that out. Thank You, Father, for those in this church and in this community that are believers in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that are serving You in the big things and the small things. And thank You, because of their service, You're being glorified. And other people are noticing and committing their lives to You. Father, thank You for using us in Your kingdom's work. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.